morning, First Baptist Elon family. It is good to worship together via this worship atmosphere in which we have. This is the fifth Sunday in the season of Lent as we worship this Sunday. As you listen from your home or from work or wherever you're listening to this worship experience this day, we just gather as the family of God, wherever two or more are gathered. We worship in the Spirit of God. We are the body of Christ. While we may not be gathered together here in the sanctuary at First Baptist Elon, we are gathered together as the body of Christ because we are the body of Christ. So it is good to be in the presence of our Lord this day. As we gather this morning, I do want to welcome a new member of our congregation with us this morning. The one individual that was playing our opening music for us today is a new pianist who will be with us for many months and many, hopefully, years to come. I want to welcome to our congregation Bertil Powers. We are excited to have her leading us in music for many, many Sundays to come. Unfortunately, you can't see her, but Gay and myself can see her this morning. We have gotten to know her over the last week or two. We are excited to have her come, and I wanted to introduce you via this recording and via this worship experience today. This is the first Sunday she has been able to be with us and sharing her music ability with us. Bertil is originally from Connecticut, but she has actually been in North Carolina since 2004. She actually moved to Gibsonville, North Carolina in 2018. And she actually moved to Gibsonville to be closer to her son, who is actually newly married as of, I think, last year, is what Bertil, or Bert, she likes to go by Bert, so you'll get to know her by that name, but she shared with me just a few minutes ago. Bertil is a former special ed teacher, so I know she'll connect with many in our congregation who has love for the teaching profession, and specifically special ed. She was a teacher for 28 plus years in special education fields. She also has directed choirs in the past, but she has a love for God and a love for music, and we have already been blessed at the beginning of our worship experience this morning from her gift in the piano, and she'll be joining us in worship for many Sundays to come. But we want to welcome Bert to our worship experience this morning, and we look forward for the many Sundays to come. But as we do gather here for worship this day, we also many of you received the email this week, both from the congregation, from Paula Harrison, our chairman of our deacons, also the email that came from Norman Harris, our interim pastor, this week. And we also want to extend our gratitude to Norman over this past 10 months as he has served as our interim pastor, as he's been faithful and diligent, as he has shared God's word from the pulpit. But we understand during this time of uncertainty and health, especially with illness and understanding the health concern with Norman's health, his desire to stay in and not wanting to risk any kind of possible possibility of getting this virus that is going around. We understand that Norman wants to step away from the interim role at this time, and our prayers are with Norman and Judy as they stay home and stay confined at this moment. We pray for their health and their safety. We pray for the health and the safety of our congregation, but we do want to extend our thanks to Norman over the past 10 months as he's led from the pulpit. And hopefully this virus will quickly get better and clear out from our area and our state. And hopefully Norman will be able to return to the pulpit soon. But again, just in this time, we do want to express our appreciation to Norman as he has led from the pulpit in this past year. And we give thanks for his service to our congregation. But we will continue to worship, and we will continue to serve, and we'll continue to worship and honor our God in the coming weeks, and we'll continue to use this platform. We'll continue to use the recordings that you'll find on the website. We'll continue to use Facebook Live on Sunday mornings as well, as long as we can. I will give you an update that as of right now, the town of Elon continues to limit gatherings to less than 10 people. And as long as that continues, our congregation will continue to meet via these avenues. So we will continue to do that. We are not putting an end date on that because we just are not sure. And we want to honor and respect the authorities and the leadership and how they are handling this situation. But we also want to respect and honor the health of our congregation. We recognize that many in our congregation fall in that high-risk category. And we want to make sure everyone is safe and healthy. And so we will seek to honor and serve them by continuing to reach out to them and take care of them in the weeks to come. So you will be contacted by your deacons and church staff, and we will continue to reach out to you to try to meet those needs. We also want to continue to honor you by providing these worship opportunities and Bible study opportunities online. So make sure you go to the church website on a regular basis. We'll be doing online Bible studies on Wednesday night that started this past week and will continue in the weeks to come. And the worship opportunities that will take place on Sunday and Sunday morning, go to the church website. Those opportunities are there as well. So those are just some of the things that are coming up in the weeks to come. Of course, next week we'll begin Holy Week with Palm Sunday next Sunday. You will see more updates about that schedule, and we're trying to work on some specific things of how we can make that week a special time, even though it's not what we originally planned for it to be. We're working on that schedule as well. So we do want to honor God with our presence, even though it's not the presence that we originally wanted it to be, but we are going to honor him through our worship and through our service. So as we continue to worship this day, we're going to have a responsive reading. Gay is going to be my responder today. So listen to these words. Father God, in whose love we live and move, we pray for a world crying out who is hurt, tired, and alone.
Heavenly Father, source of all love,
we pray for a world torn apart by sickness and isolation, a world that lives uneasily in a climate of the unknown, with no clear vision for future days.
Heavenly Father, source of all hope,
we pray for a world that thinks less of others than of self, a world where division between nations, race, religion, neighbor, and family leads to distrust.
Heavenly Father, source of all peace,
we pray for a world that is short on happiness, consumed by worry, doubt, and fear.
Heavenly Father, source of all joy,
we pray for a world where spiritual longing is satisfied by fashionable notions and temporary solutions with no thought for tomorrow.
Heavenly Father, source of our salvation,
we pray for a world that needs to know your love, your hope, your peace, your joy, and salvation. A world that needs to know it is special, unique, and is uniquely loved by a heavenly Father. Amen.
Our opening hymn this morning is hymn number 144, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. As we reflect on these words from Psalm 130, may we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. O Lord our God, we come to you seeking to rise up from the depths and agony of despair. Please listen, our Savior God. We need your help and blessing. Lord, through the tenderness of your mercy towards us, we have learned to worship you and to revere your holy name. Therefore, we place our entire trust and hope in you, our trustworthy God. We gather to offer you our thanks, for we know that you offer us your unfailing love and mercy that is beyond our understanding. You know our longing for forgiveness, and you offer us your presence, which blesses us from God's overflowing store of mercy, hope, freedom, and most importantly, joy. We lift this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Gay and Bert. It was a wonderful way to set up my sermon today. What a wonderful blessing of music this morning. The word opportunity is defined as a set of circumstances that makes it possible to do something. Two important pieces for an opportunity to take place: circumstances and something being done about it. Now, as many of you know, I am someone who is fascinated by history, and I came across a story from Christian history that I thought I would share with you this morning about missed opportunity. Remember, circumstances and something being done about it. In the late 1200s, there was a missed opportunity by the Christian church in the Far East, specifically in Mongolian history. A little backstory. A 13-year-old Mongolian teen inherited land from his father upon his death. Through great strategy and awesome fighting ability, he formed fighting bands that conquered village after village after village. Eventually, he became known as the great leader Genghis Khan and ruled over 2 million people. His empire stretched from China to India and from Siberia to the edges of Western Europe. Meanwhile, at the same time taking place in Western Europe, a great revival was occurring under the preaching of men like St. Francis of Assisi. At his death, the bulk of Genghis Khan's empire went to his grandson, Kublai Khan. Now, Kublai Khan had two Italian men in his court with the last name of Polo. Now, many of you may have heard the name Marco Polo. We all know that game from swimming in the pool sometime. Well, the father and uncle of Marco Polo were these two men that were in Kublai Khan's court. And they actually told Kublai Khan the story of Jesus Christ. Now, Kublai Khan was actually very interested in this story. And he told these two men, "I want you to go back to Europe, and I want you to bring me 100 missionaries saying this: when we learn about Christianity, you bring these 100 missionaries back, and we learn about Christianity, there will be more Christians in my great empire than in all of Europe combined." Well, the Polos returned to Europe to enlist men willing to come back to share the gospel with the Mongolian Empire. They begged and they pleaded to get men who would be willing to come and tell the story of Christ. But only two friars out of all of the Western European Christian movement were willing to go, being sent by Pope Gregory X, and Marco Polo being also willing to go, follow them back to the Orient. So out of this great Western movement of Christianity, only five men began their long journey back to the Mongolian Empire, two of them being the two friars that volunteered. Those two friars made it about halfway back and quickly gave up because the journey was treacherous and they didn't like the conditions in which they were going back into. So when the three men arrived back in Kublai Khan's realm, he asked them, "Where are all these missionaries? Where are the 100 missionaries that I asked for?" See, none of them came. No one cared enough to travel back and be those missionaries. Despite the great revival going on in Western Europe in that time, no one was willing to serve the Lord. Eventually, the church did send a small handful of missionaries many years later, but by then it was too late. Can you imagine how history might have been changed if they would have seized the opportunity? As we reflect during the fifth Sunday of Lent, may we ask that question to ourselves this morning. Are we seizing the opportunities to honor and serve Christ that He is providing for us each day? Are we seizing the opportunities to honor and serve Christ that he is providing us each day? Our scripture this morning focuses on that question, and maybe will help us see how Christ took an emotional situation and seized the opportunity to change the lives for many. Through this story in the Gospel of John chapter 11, we will also see how witnesses of Christ's miracle in this stressful situation, and maybe even in our modern situation in which we're going in right now, can either respect, reflect, or even reject Christ through their words, deeds, and actions. Now, if you will, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We will be reading verses 1 through 45 this morning. And yes, I said 1 through 45. It's a very long passage. It's a very long story. So as you turn with me this morning, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, it's a very familiar passage. It's one that you've all heard before. But as you turn there, this is a passage that most of us are very familiar with. And as we are approaching Holy Week, starting next Sunday, we are approaching those final weeks that Jesus was making before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we will be celebrating next Sunday with Palm Sunday. The pressure was mounting for Jesus, and the disciples were aware of it as well, which you will pick up on in this gospel story today. The village of Bethany, where Lazarus lived, was just 2 miles east of Jerusalem. That's the setting for this story. 2 miles east of Jerusalem, where this story next week will be taking place of Jesus entering to celebration. So the imminent danger that was mounting was evident for the disciples and Jesus. So again, reading from John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and I'll be breaking this apart a little bit as we go today. So I'm not going to read all 45 verses together. Starting with John chapter 11, verse 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 16 to start with. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, so that we may die with him." Jesus cared about Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. This is evident by the first couple verses mentioned here. Jesus was not using Lazarus as a sermon illustration. Jesus did not ignore the message about Lazarus's illness. In fact, Jesus states that it's not about Lazarus' death at all. Verse 4, "But for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." The disciples were aware of Jesus' love for the family and were probably shocked by his desire to stay when the news arrived initially. The disciples may have been thinking that maybe Jesus was afraid of the location to Jerusalem and the mounting trouble with the Jewish hierarchy. Maybe Jesus knew that Lazarus would be getting better. See, you know, he had this innate ability to know these things. But then Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea." And the disciples got concerned. Lazarus has fallen asleep. Maybe he will get better. He is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe. What did Jesus mean? A little side note here for one of the disciples that we often like to throw under the bus, Thomas, who we often call Doubting Thomas because of his post-resurrection doubt, is the one disciple who speaks up here who says, "Let's go with Jesus so we may die with him." Knowing that they were heading into danger, Thomas was the disciple who was ready to walk by Jesus' side, even if it meant death. You see, Jesus was seizing the opportunity for the disciples. Let's pick up the story. Now reading verses 17 through 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Jesus waited 4 days before he returned to the home place of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. At this point, the family had gathered, and was common for the mourning family when many fellow Jewish mourners gathered with them, many of which traveling from Jerusalem to be with the family. Lazarus had been covered in spices, wrapped in linens, and laid in a tomb with a stone rolled in front to seal the tomb. It was a very common Jewish belief at that time that the soul of the deceased would linger over the body for 3 days, and then on the 4th day it would depart. So it was not a coincidence that Jesus waited until the 4th day for he and the disciples to return to the town of Bethany and to the family, so there was no question that Lazarus was basically fully dead. Now, when Jesus approached the home from a distance, we can assume that he would have known that Lazarus was already lying in the tomb and the typical mourning period was underway. Martha, who had been mourning with the family, the same Martha who we remember previously from stories, had been busy keeping the house chores done while Jesus had taught in her home, rushed out to meet him as he approached. Many scholars see verse 21 as an indictment or complaint toward Jesus. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I think we can often relate to Martha's feelings when things get down and out. I know I have thought or even echoed these words, "Where are you, God?" Maybe in these difficult times in which we are going through right now. However, let's focus on verse 22 instead of verse 21. "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Martha's confidence in who Jesus is and her confession of her knowledge of who he is outweighs the complaint, maybe it's a complaint, in verse 21. Jesus responds, "Your brother will rise again." Now Martha responds that she knows that he will be in the last days, this being a confirmation of the ancient tenets of her Judaic faith that Martha had been taught since she was a young girl. So when Jesus talked about resurrection, she just assumed that he was talking about that ancient faith that she had been talked about and that Jesus had been talked about since he was a Judaic boy. But Jesus was talking about a different resurrection. The climactic statement in this passage, some would say in the entire Gospel of John, can be captured in these three verses here. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live forever, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the Lord." What a powerful statement of faith. What a powerful statement of identity. The promise of resurrection was no longer in some end time event, which is what the Jewish people had believed for so long. It was now present in the person of Jesus Christ standing in front of Martha that day. Jesus is the I am, past, present, and future. From now on, a believer's present and future is not dictated by their death, but by their faith in him. Jesus was seizing the opportunity with Martha in that moment. Let's pick up on our story again, reading verses 28 through 37. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews had came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" Martha gets up and goes to tell Mary that Jesus has arrived. Unlike Martha's encounter with Jesus, Mary's encounter is accompanied by a group of Jewish onlooker mourners. As Mary arrives in the presence of Jesus, she falls at Jesus' feet. Once again, we are reminded of the previous story of Mary and Martha, and Mary sitting at the foot of Jesus soaking in his teaching. We are also reminded of Mary who bathed Jesus' feet. Mary is again at her teacher's feet and asks the same question as her sister. The emotion that these verses depict are thick and often confusing. The mourning of Mary and Martha as family members. The mourning and gathering of a collection of Jews. The emotion Jesus felt as a close friend of the family, along with the disciples as well. But there has been great debate over the emotion expressed in these five verses, starting in verse 33. The weeping that Mary expressed in Jesus' presence deeply moved him in spirit. But the second emotion described to Jesus has been debated by scholars for centuries. Jesus was troubled. Some early Christian manuscripts actually say Jesus was angry. Why was Jesus troubled or angry in this setting? Was he troubled and angry about Lazarus' death? Was he troubled and angry about the mourning by Mary and Martha? Was he troubled and angry about what he was going to have to do? I think maybe verses 36 and 37, and actually later verses 45 and 46, might shed a little light into this troubled emotion that Jesus felt. Jesus felt Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were his family. The emotion that Jesus felt that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and his disciples as his brothers were close. It was intimate. And some of the Jewish mourners that gathered there felt Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were family as well. But others of the Jewish gatherers would be the same who would be turning against Jesus in the coming days. Instead of mourners, they were onlookers. Instead of the grieving being just intimate family, there were enemies in the midst. Even knowing this, Jesus was vulnerable and he wept. Maybe that's why Jesus was troubled. Maybe that's why Jesus was angry. We may not have the answer, but even so, Jesus was seizing the opportunity with Mary in that moment. Let's pick up our story, reading verses 38 through 46. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around us, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Remember, I said before that this story really wasn't about raising Lazarus from the dead at all? Verse 4, "But for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified." We finally arrive at the tomb. While Martha, who expressed her complete faith in Jesus a few moments before, expressed her concern about the 4-day stench, Jesus ordered the stone to be rolled away anyway. A little Holy Week foreshadowing. And notice, Jesus didn't say, "You will see Lazarus," but he said, "You will see the glory of God." Jesus lifts his eyes to God and lifts the prayer to him. By calling him Father, he establishes a relationship with him, not for his sake, but for the sake of all who are listening. His intent is for everyone to understand that he does nothing without God. Then he commands Lazarus to come out from the tomb, and Lazarus does. Many of the Jewish witnesses saw what Jesus had done and believed in him, while some went back and reported to the Pharisees of his actions. Jesus was seizing the opportunity with the Jewish gatherers and onlookers. You see, the death of Lazarus provided an opportunity for Jesus to again to reveal his true identity and his very nature to his fellow disciples, his close friends, Mary and Martha, and to the Jewish mourners that gathered around their home place and the tomb. One of his last opportunities right before what we are going to experience with Holy Week starting next week. Jesus sees this emotional opportunity to allow these individuals to either respect, reflect, or reject who he was. The disciples, recognizing the mounting danger for their leader and their brotherhood, respected his leadership. And following Thomas's words, followed him to Bethany and was reminded of God's glory when Lazarus was brought back from the dead. The sisters, Martha and Mary, though wishing Jesus had arrived earlier to prevent their brother's death, were confident and reflected their faith in their words, "Yes, Lord, I believe," and in their actions, falling at his feet and letting him roll the stone away. Some of the Jewish mourners also reflected their understanding of who Jesus was by believing in him after he was raised from the dead. But then there were the others. Even in the midst of this amazing miracle, there were still those who rejected who Jesus was. Some of the Jewish crowd left and returned to the Pharisees, reporting what Jesus had just done. This only escalated the desire and the tension and the danger for Jesus and the disciples, fast-tracking the events that took place during what we know as Holy Week. So, what does this mean for us during the season of Lent? What does this mean for us during this time of upheaval in our lives that we're going through right now? I think we can ask a simple question each day when we start our day. Am I ready to seize the opportunities that God is going to place in front of me today? That question. Am I ready to seize the opportunities that God is going to place in front of me today? It's a yes or no question. Yes, I am, or no, I'm not. But it's not necessarily an easy question. But maybe it starts us out on the right foot for that day. Because God is going to provide us opportunities for us. And you might be thinking, really? He's going to provide us opportunities? Even if I'm holed up in my house for the entire day, even if we get quarantined to our house and we're not allowed to go anywhere, even if because of my health situation I'm not allowed to get out, yes, even if that's the case, you might be saying, how? How about praying through your church directory that's been sitting on your counter? How about calling those members in your Sunday school class in a day, checking to see how they're doing? How about opening your Bible and reading a book in the Bible, one that you haven't read in a while? These are just a few of the ways that you can seize the opportunity that maybe God is placing in front of you that day. For those that are able to get out right now, providing that opportunity to help out those who may not be able to, volunteering with local organizations that may be needing people who can drive to assist those that are in need. Maybe that's the opportunity. I don't know what opportunity that God may place in front of you, but He is providing those opportunities. We just have to be willing to seize them. We have the choice to respond to that question the same way the disciples, Mary, Martha, and the Jewish mourners did in that occasion: to respect Jesus and follow him, to reflect Jesus' identity and follow him with our words and our deeds, or to reject him and turn our back on him. Are you ready to seize the opportunity? I thought this morning that I would close my sermon with a poem that I found. And just listen to these words. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. Let us pray. Father, as we are faced with uncertain times, as we are faced with uncertain days, the one thing that we are faced with is opportunity. And Father, while we may not be aware of what the opportunity might be, we know that you are giving us the opportunity. And when you give us that opportunity, may we seize that opportunity, just as your Son, Jesus Christ, did with the death of Lazarus. Father, may we model the faith of the disciples, of Martha and Mary, and some of the Jewish onlookers, as they saw what you did and recognized who you were and respected and reflected their faith and their words and their actions. May we take that to heart this day and tomorrow and the next and every day. Father, that is what we're challenged to do. We lift this prayer during this season of Lent. In the Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is Spirit of the Living God.
As you go through this week, may we see where God is using us, whether it's in our homes and out in our communities, and may we seize the opportunity to honor and serve Him wherever we go. May we worship, minister, and see and honor Him with our actions, our words, and our deeds. Amen.